So I love Sundays. I didn't want to be gone, but if I had shown up, I would have been here alone, and that would have made Brian sad. So I missed you last week. So back in the day, long, long time ago, I was a weightlifter, and I was a fairly big guy back then. Hold on, I'm not patting myself on the back. Hold on. I was a big guy. I worked out regularly. I worked at a gym. I had been doing it for a few years, and so I was fairly swole. And then somebody at the gym said, "Hey, I can get you some steroids." Now, when you hear that, I'm not talking about the kind of things you put in your knee and they get right there and they touch the bone, they pull back and you scream and then it takes away your pain for a while. I'm talking anabolic steroids. Came through the through Mexico. It was Dynabol. I remember taking it and I learned you have to cycle it because if you don't, your body says, "Hey, we don't need to make this anymore. He's giving us extra," and things shrink. So I learned you don't do that. So I cycled it, and I learned how to do it, and I got really swole, really big. I mean, amazingly big. I remember one time walking into, and this would happen regularly, but I was in a tank top. I walked into, I think it was a Burger King, and I remember all eyes are on me. Kids are whispering, "Look at him." And I felt good. This is way, way, this is many, many years ago, obviously. And I remember going like, "Wow," and I felt great. And if anybody had looked at me in that day, in that age, they would have said, "Man, he is healthy and he is fit. Man, that guy's in shape." What they didn't know is I was declaring war on my body. I was attacking my body because when you take anabolic steroids, you're telling your body, "Hey, you're not doing enough. Let me give you this." And you can cause cancer. You can, your blood pressure goes through the roof. And more than that, because I was with some guys at this gym that were not incredibly healthy either, but they were also on the steroids, on the juice. I remember, like, we would be after work at the gym. We've closed up. It's 9 o'clock. That's when we closed, if I remember correctly. And so we'd stay, and, man, we'd see how heavy we could lift because, man, we're on the juice, and, man, we're strong, and we're swole. We would add plates to the bar, go back to the office, snort a line, come back out, and do even more weight and go like, "Man, this is awesome." Steroids lift your blood pressure. I was always taking these like little caffeine White Cross, ephedra things they used to have available. And I'm snorting now. I'm surprised that my heart did not jump out of my chest like a scene from Alien and skitter across the table and leave me. But I look good on the outside, right? I was under attack on the inside, even though I looked healthy. And the problem is I was concentrating on the wrong thing. I was concentrating on how I looked to other people rather than developing who I was on the inside. You've had fresh starts. These are times where you rethink things and you say, "Man, I want to do this with my life," or "I want to take this year and I want to concentrate on." You've had those, whether it was New Year's and maybe you made some resolutions. Maybe you don't like resolutions and you made goals. Same thing. I don't care what your words are, same thing. You've had those. Maybe it's a time where you realized, "Hey, vacation's coming up, and I'm going to need like a one kini if I'm going to go on that thing." Yeah, maybe you've had those times too. Maybe it's a crisis moment where you took time to look through where you are in your life and you knew you needed to make a change. But we all have these times of fresh starts, whether it's resolutions or it's goals, whatever causes it, we have fresh starts. We're in January and we're already long in the tooth because we're, what, third or fourth week into January. And so now we're going, "I don't know, I've already had the resolutions, I'm past it." Like that was yesterday. There are always times for fresh starts. And with our Lord, His mercies are new every morning. I thought I'd look this up. I would have told you last week, but we wasn't here. Top 10 resolutions for 2019 from Inc. magazine. Top one, I want to diet and I want to eat healthier. 71% of people, because we're Americans. And so, like, if I'm in a third world country, my resolution is I'm going to try to eat three meals a day if I can find the food. We're in America. I'm like, "Hey, I need to eat a little less," right? Exercise more goes right along with it. 65% of people, I'm going to exercise more. I want to lose weight. 54% of people, I want to lose some weight. I want to get a little healthier. 32%, I want to save more and spend less. Sounds like a pretty good idea. I just went through. These are top 10. There's four of them right there. I'd like to learn a new skill or a new hobby. Yeah, sounds like a good thing, right? I want to learn how to ride a mountain bike or play a guitar or whatever it is. I'd like to quit smoking. I've seen the Chantix commercial, so now every time I hear smoking, because the way he says it. But I want to quit smoking. It's a good idea, because that'll help the body, and it'll give you a raise, although you're probably going to gain some weight, just so you know. I want to read more. 17%. Okay, got it. I'd like a new job. Sure. I want to drink less. Got it. If that's a problem, then you definitely should. More time with my friends and family. By the way, I looked at that and I was like, dude, that ranks like one of the dead last ones. Oh, I don't know about the priorities here. And I added some more because I was thinking through this. Like, it's okay to say, you know, I'm resolved this year. Last year, I didn't really take much of a vacation. This year, I'd like to take a vacation. I thought that would be a good resolution. That would be a good goal. Or maybe you're at a place and you've been there for a while and they're doing okay now and the economy's turned around for them and I'd like to ask for a raise. Sounds like a good idea. Maybe it is, I want to grow spiritually, so I'd like to spend more time in the scriptures. I'd like to know the Bible that I claim to follow. Great idea. Great idea. I'd like to grow in the faith. I'd like to pray a little more than I do. Sure. Absolutely. By the way, oh God, oh God, oh God is not praying, just so you know. I'd like to be more generous with everything, with my time, with my talent, with my treasure. I'd like to be not just church, I'm not talking about, I just like to be a generous person so it's not all me, me, me. Hey, you need help, I'm here for you. Hey, can I do this for you? Hey, I understand you need some bucks, I got a little extra, how can I help you? Great goal. Those would be some great goals for 2019. I can't find anything wrong with any of the resolutions we just went through. Can you? Nothing wrong with them, right? They're all good. Let me take a step further. I don't think God would have a problem with any one of these resolutions. None of them. I don't think he'd be against any of them. All of them are good resolutions. And in fact, I grouped them together, and if you kind of put them together, it really goes down to body. I want to look a certain way, feel a certain way, eat a certain way. Bank account. I want to make sure that I've got fat stacks in the bank. I want to make sure that I'm not constantly paycheck to paycheck and overspending. Good stuff. I want to take care of my leisure activities. You know, I want to have vacations, or I want to spend more time with family and friends, or I want to learn a hobby. I want to do something with my leisure time. And then I want to spend time with people. I want to put people as a priority. Good thing as well. And then I want to develop my spiritual, my core, who I am inside. I want to develop that. I want to develop my faith. Again, all good. But I have to choose, because if I try to attack all of these at once, I'll probably get nothing done. I got to choose which one I'm going to go with. So I got to ask the questions, what matters most? Do I go with what matters most or with what's most important at the moment? And I can tell you, as somebody who has been all over the place in weight, when I'm trying to put my pants on in the morning and they ain't snapping, and I'm busy trying to stretch them out, what's most important in that moment is, dude, I got to lose some weight, right? When my back is hurting, what's most important in that moment is I got to try to find an exercise that works it out and I got to lose a little extra weight. That's what's most important in the moment. I got to choose. If I look at this category, there's five things here, five categories. Do I go with what's most important or what's most important in the moment? I could ask it this way, and this is important. Which ones of these, which categories are commanded in the Great Commandment? You know this. It all boils down to LGLP. What's LGLP? Yeah, it all. Jesus said that it all comes down to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That encompasses all the law and all the prophets. That's what Christ says is most important out of everything. Love God. First and foremost, love others with the same love you already have for yourself. And let me do it just because we got newer folks here and we hadn't always heard it. You don't need to learn to love yourself. You already do. Oh, I don't know. I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel warm and fuzzy when I think of me. I just need to learn to love me. It's the greatest love of all. She's saying it. I believe it. No. You already love yourself. You fed yourself this morning. And if you didn't, you're thinking about what you're going to eat after. You put the clothes on your body you wanted to. You brush your teeth, Lord willing. Brush your hair. Put on your makeup. And some of you guys need to stop putting on that makeup because you don't look good with the beard and the makeup. I'm just saying. I mean, I'll call you whatever pronoun you want. I'm just saying with the beard and the makeup, do one or the other. But you took care of yourself to look a certain way. You already love yourself. You're already obsessed with meeting your own needs. Now, Jesus says, take that same love, care, and concern and show it for others. So there's this guy back in the 1800s, George Mueller. He lived in England at a time in which the awakenings had happened and people were coming to faith and great, amazing things were being done by God. And Mueller resolved in his heart that he would labor in regard to time and place as the Lord might direct me. In other words, what he said is, Lord, I surrender all my dreams, all my wants, all my desires to what you want for me. It's an amazing man of faith. He wanted to show God's glory by his life to prove that God is a God who can be trusted to provide. And so Mueller became a pastor, and he did away immediately with renting out church pews. Let me tell you what they were doing. People who had money could rent out what they thought at that time was the best place in the church, and so they'd be in the front row. These days, we'd rent out the back row and put in like recliners. But back then, front row, baby, and it was my pew, and this is mine, and you can't have it. And the rich folks would rent the nice pews, and they'd pay, and it was good for the church. They made extra money. And those who didn't have any cash could find whatever seat they could find in the church out in the back. And so he did away with that. Thank God. James talks about this and says, man, you don't show favoritism. You don't say, here, you got a lot of money, sit at the front. Oh, you don't have much, sit at the back or sit at my feet. You don't do that. That's favoritism. God hates that. And so he did away with that. And he cared very much for kids. He had this passion for making sure that kids had what they needed. And so he started these education centers, and he handed out over 100,000 Bibles during his time pastoring. But he kept seeing these kids that were out on the streets, and they didn't have homes. Parents had died, weren't around anymore. Nobody taking them in. They would spend the night on the streets. And he started the modern orphanage movement, left the pastorate, and he started this movement, and he resolved in his heart, I'm never going to let anybody know what my needs are. I'm just going to seek God. I'm not saying you should do this. God put this in his heart. And so he resolved, I will never ask anyone for cash. We're just going to pray and see God provide. And we're going to do it in such a way that it shows the reality of a God who can provide and who will meet our needs. He prioritized Jesus and resolved to live for him first and foremost. He wanted Jesus to be seen and known. And what he did, you know what, let me come back to that at the end. He changed the world because he resolved to put Christ first. Here's the big idea for today. The greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. The greatest resources, time, focus, what I'm going to be about, the greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. It's a new year. This year could be anything. You're going to get hit with stuff you ain't even thought of yet. And you're going to make some changes. Because we all do. None of us are static individuals. The greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. And it's easy to get sidetracked from that which is most important. It's easy to start thinking through, I should do this because my culture, even my Christian subculture. Hey, let me has anybody figured this out yet? Christian subculture is crazy. Like, they're all on drugs, all them Christians, man. Christian subculture is ridiculous. They're the guys who put, like, the Lifeway stores. This is fun, they can't see me. The Lifeway stores. You get there to the front, and they've got these little things called testaments. And you pay extra, like $5, just so you can have mints that say testaments on it in a little verse. Christians are nuts, man. They're just crazy. They're the ones who gave us WWJD on everything. Not because they cared about it, but because they can make some money off of it. Christians nuts. And the Christian subculture will give you a verse to get you sidetracked. Right? You got to eat clean because your body is a temple. Body's a temple. Got to eat clean. The Bible says body's temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit don't want those chemicals in your body. Got to make sure you only eat natural foods. I'm not against eating natural foods. That's a crazy verse to apply to that. Got to work out because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit don't want to be in a lazy person. Holy Spirit wants to be in an active person. Got to get on a treadmill. Got to work out. And I'm not against working out. I love going to the gym. I do. It's good. Not against it. Don't get tattoos. Your body's a temple. Dude, I've seen some nice temples. They got stained glass windows. So do I. Can't smoke. Your body's a temple. I got a verse to prove it, see? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So there, I got to work out. I got to eat clean. And you do too. And if you don't, I'm going to make you feel guilty. Christian subculture, crazy. Just because you got a verse don't mean that it applies. In fact, let's look through the whole context of that verse. Flee sexual immorality. Ooh, this just went dark quick. Flee, run from porneia, sexual immorality. That word means everything outside of what God created in marriage that he desires for his people. And this is not a feel bad verse, this is just truth. And then he says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But I'm smoking outside of sinning against the temple, according to this. Yeah, but he's got tattoos. Yeah, but he's eating all those chemicals. Yeah, but he's having a burrito. Every other sin a person commits, if it is a sin, is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple, there's your verse, of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? So he, not it, the Spirit comes to live within you. He's in you 24/7. And I got to tell you, and I want you to hear this, he doesn't care if you have Fruity Pebbles for breakfast. He ain't worried about it. He does care what you do with your body sexually. But he doesn't care. He ain't worried about whether or not you go to Taco Bell. Now, the people near you might care. He don't care. I'm saying. And then it says this, you're not your own. Body is a temple. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, so glorify God in your body. What's the price? Christ comes and lives a sinless life, accomplishes all the law, fulfills the law, and then dies on the cross for our sins in our place. No, for your sins in your place, for the ways in which you've fallen short and maybe still are with God. He goes through an excruciatingly painful death, hanging on a cross, naked and ashamed as they mock and laugh at him, bleeding out, takes your sin to the grave, and on the third day raises again. And when you place your faith in him, your sin goes back to the grave and stays there. That's the faith we believe in. That's the price. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Absolutely. So if I use my body as a temple, as the reason for being careful, like I'm not going to be alone with you because we might, and I want to make sure, and I'm going to wait till I'm married. If you're doing that, man, hallelujah, that's cool. I'll glorify God with my body. That's an appropriate use of that verse. If I use my body as a temple as the reason for eating healthy, and I place it upon you as well, or I got to exercise, or I can't have alcohol, or I can't smoke, or I can't have tattoos, I do violence to the scriptures, and I feel guilty, and I would set you free, God would set you free, based on the scripture. And some of us feel pressed in because my body doesn't fit to whatever it is they want it to fit to, whatever our culture has said. In fact, let me just stop. Let me just take a... Gluttony is not how much you weigh. Gluttony is how you look at food and how you use it. And I know people who are some really big people, and they may or may not struggle, but I know some thin folks who are gluttonous. It's not the outward, it's the attitude towards it. If I use my body as a temple, as the reason for eating healthy, or exercise, or tattoos, or any of the rest of that, I've done violence to the scripture. And the moment I take it and place it upon you, I've become a Pharisee, a legalist, a hypocrite. God does not place emphasis on keeping our bodies completely healthy and fit. That's not the faith, that's our culture. God does not, let me say it again, place emphasis on keeping our bodies healthy and fit. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I like to go to the gym. I like to eat well. I like my clothes to fit. It seems like a nice idea. I like that stuff. God does not place the emphasis upon that. That's not our faith. That's our culture and even our Christian subculture that comes from that nonsense. It's not God's emphasis. I know you would say, yeah, but when you eat healthy, you experience life better. I'm with you. I've eaten clean. I've been that guy. Fine. If that works for you, do it. Don't place it on me. Yes, it's good to eat well. It's nice to have a healthy diet. But listen, and I want you to catch this. It's also not a sin to have a burrito with queso and guac and a little sour cream. Is it? If it is, you're reading a different scripture than I am. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He who sins sexually sins against it. And that's the only way every other sin a man commits is outside his body. It is, however, a sin to misuse Scripture to make yourself feel guilty or to place that on others. You see the difference? The greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. So when we talk about fresh start, hey man, it's nice to be in shape and enjoy it if that's your goal. Have at it. I hate to break this to you. You're still going to die. You just die healthier. Matt Chandler was in the best shape of his life, working out all the time, going to the gym, eating healthy. He was in amazing shape when the glioma caused a seizure. And he hit the table, and they rushed him to the hospital. He's recovered. It's a miracle. It's incredible. Do what you want to do. You still got genetics and environment and all the rest of it. God's emphasis is not on keeping a dying, decaying body alive for a few more moments. That's not his emphasis. The Bible says that your life is just like a whisper, just a vapor. God doesn't look at it and say, oh my gosh, I got to make sure Brian stays alive for another 5 months, another 3 years, another... From his perspective, we all die. The only question is when and how. His emphasis is not on keeping a dying, decaying body alive for a few more moments, but on developing our spirit so that we can embrace his will for us and make a change within us and within our world for him. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, so we have this treasure, the treasure is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living within us, in jars of clay. Not in these amazing vases and these incredible, beautiful pieces of art, but in jars of clay. They ain't nothing, man. They're fragile. You drop a jar, it breaks. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So it's not about how strong, how talented, how cool we look, how amazing, how many, because all of that is look at me, look at me, look at me. It's about how indescribably powerful our God is as he changes us from the inside out. Listen, a Christian who looks really good but is a jerk, is a jack, who's flipping a finger at me, shows me nothing about God. But somebody, regardless of how they look, when they have a love that I can't even comprehend, that is beyond themselves, when they love people who curse them, they pray for them, when they care for their families, when they got peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, that demonstrates the power of my God. That's fruit of the Spirit, by the way. And so he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power is not us, but him. And then it talks about resurrection. We're skipping just a bit in 2 Corinthians 4. And because of resurrection, he says, Paul says, so because we got a new body waiting for us and this life isn't all there is, so we do not lose heart. I ain't worried. Okay, so I was talking outside in the lobby. And a guy walks in and his foot is hurting and it's swollen and it's bleeding. And so he's in a boot today. If this is all he's got, if his life is about how his body feels, why go on? You've been dealing with this for years. I was talking to another guy. He's had knee surgery and he is hurting. That knee has swelled up. And that knee was going to fix things, but it's hurting right now. If that's where his faith is, if that's where his happiness is, if that's where his joy is, my goodness, I'm an old man with back problems. And when I ain't feeling good, what I want to do is sit at the computer and play games because I'm a 55-year-old man playing Halo. Judge me if you wish, but I can frag some guys. And I do like a little team killing too. Don't tell anybody. Some of you young people will understand. I can't do that when my back hurts the way it does. If that's my hope, man, I can give it up. If you're a young person and you're going like, man, everybody can do these things, but I was born with this defect or I've got this problem, or if that's where your hope is, dude, why even bother taking another breath? Paul says, look, we got the resurrection and right now we got the Spirit living in us, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and that is true from the first day you took a breath. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That which is spiritual, that which is the core of us, God renews by his Holy Spirit. And so I would ask the question, what do you protect at all costs? Why? I got to protect my health. I got to watch out for my, I got to make sure that my body's good. I got to, what do you pursue no matter what? I've got to be fit. I've got to be in shape. I've got to look a certain way. I've got to, why? Here's what Paul went through when he talks about we don't lose heart. Same chapter. He says, I've been in troubles. I've been in hardships. I've been in distresses. I've been in beatings. Boy, I got beat down more than once. Imprisonments. Riots. There was a time where they're actually trying to pull him apart. Like one side here and one side there pulling on him. And hard work. Sleepless nights. Oh, you got to get your sleep. Sleepless nights and hunger. There are times he missed meals. So when that preacher says, as long as you tithe, God's going to make you rich, Paul would laugh at that guy. He says, there are times I missed meals. In fact, let me go further. In the same book, 2 Corinthians, think around chapter 11, he gives us the breakdown five times. At the hands of the Jews, he received 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. What that means is they took and they used his cat of nine tails and they ripped the flesh off of his back. That heals. Months or maybe a year or two later, they catch him, they do it again. Unimaginable pain. You got scars that are now getting opened up again. Three times I was beaten with rods. Can't imagine. Once I was stoned. By the way, insert cannabis joke here to appear relevant. They stoned him and left him for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. In danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. The Jews. In danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. And this one probably hurts more than any of them. Danger from false brothers, people who appeared to love me and then stabbed me in the back. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. By the way, if you deal with anxiety, it's not a sin. Paul dealt with it. If it's about physical health as a priority, Paul sits at home and argues on Facebook while he's sipping a kale smoothie. Right? And so he says, man, we got resurrection so we don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. We're not going to make it through this life alive. We're going to die. We're going to be with the Lord. We got resurrection coming. Our inner self, our spirit is being renewed day by day. The most important thing is the inner self, not the flesh and blood outer self that is wasting away. That's not where the emphasis is. So what do you protect at all cost? Lord, I want to walk with you. And anything that will take me away from that, I ain't doing it. Whatever stokes my desire from you, that's what I'm going to pursue. Why? Because those are the things that matter most. The greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. He goes on, after telling us, and we know all of this stuff in 2 Corinthians, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for this light, momentary affliction. What? All that stuff we just read? Five times, flesh ripped off his back, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked? Dude, if the movie gets too long and I have to sit in the same place, I'm upset, my back's hurting. Light and momentary affliction is preparing for us. As we go through the hard times and the pain, we seek God is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let me translate. The crap storm you go through here, if you allow it to, will turn your eyes towards Christ and will grow and mature you in ways you would not have if you hadn't gone through it. Biosphere, years ago, they could simulate all kinds of weather environments. The only thing they couldn't quite get right was wind. They couldn't do it. They could blow one direction, but the way that nature works, they couldn't. And what they found is that the trees in this self-contained biosphere that they had, the trees that they had planted would go up and then just start to fall over. Turns out they needed the stress of the wind to become strong. He says, as we look, these things are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, as we peer at, that word means that you are focused on, you're fixed on, you're contemplating, not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. things that are seen, man. Skin cancer, things that are seen. My back hurts, things that are seen. Pants don't fit the way I want them to. Yeah, don't amen me. You ain't seen me. Said, I'm taking off my shirt. No, I'm not doing that. And that is the last day we ever had church. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're here and gone. The things that are unseen are eternal. The greater weight of emphasis from our Creator for our focus is on the eternal and spiritual, not the temporary and physical. Let me say it. You need to hear this. It's okay to want to lose some weight. It's okay to want to go to the gym. It's okay to want to be in shape. It's okay to want to eat certain things. But if that is the greater part of your focus, could I just suggest to somebody who loves you, you're missing the most important thing. No matter how healthy you are, you still go into a coffin. You still go into a grave. It's not the most important thing. And I know we would hear this and we'd say, but God created nature, and I believe in only natural foods and only natural stuff. And you may not know this, but that's a reaction to the Enlightenment in which we believe that science would solve everything. We did. Better living through chemicals actually used to be a motto. We believe, man, chemicals are going to save us in this pill and this thing over here. We actually believed it would be good, and so now we've seen that chemicals don't save us, right? If you take a med, you have side effects, and you may have a med for the side effects for the med that you're taking, and you need another pill for the side effects of that one. So we know chemicals aren't great for us. Sometimes they're necessary. But we look at it and we say, well, I just believe in natural, and food is medicine, and only, and I'm not capping you. But listen, we also know that nature's fallen. That includes the foods you eat. They're not perfect either. And they won't last forever. But who you are on the inside will. Let me go just one step further. I believe this is 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, I'm going to skip some of this, I'll go fairly quickly, that in times to come, later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. We're talking about false teachers now. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You can't eat these foods. You got to stop that category of foods. Can't eat bacon. Listen, if you don't want me to eat bacon, that's a deal breaker. Like, I will miss you. I will block you on Facebook over that one. Just telling you, man, you got to have standards. God created to be received with thanksgiving. You're a New Testament Christian. You get to enjoy those things. By those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Including the burrito with the queso and the guac. A little bit of sour cream. A little lime. Make it with a twist. For nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Is made holy by the word of God. He has said, this is mine and it is good. In prayer, Lord, thank you. This comes from you and I will glorify you because you gave me taste buds to do so. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. You can't have this. You must not do that. You can't get married. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So he just set these two things beside one another in juxtaposition. You can't eat these things and you can't this and you can't that. Versus, instead of going after all of that, train yourself for godliness. Exercise that first as a priority. The greatest resources poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. So he says, while bodily training is of some value, hey, going to the gym's okay. Riding a mountain bike's okay. Running's okay. Those things are fine. Yoga, fine. I know I'm going to get an email. You know, yoga is that other religion. Yoga's okay. Unless you're worshiping some kind of weird deity as you're doing it, enjoy your yoga. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. As it holds promise, not just for the life to come, but even for the present life. As you decide, I'm going to walk after God, I'm going to train myself to follow after Him, I'm going to love Him first and foremost. I'm going to love people made in His image. I'm going to grow in the faith. I'm going to know the Word. I'm going to pray. As you pursue godliness, it changes who you are. And by the way, let me just give you this. Like, we're working through self-control for how we eat and going to the gym and all the rest of that. You know where you get self-control? fruit of the Spirit. If you will perceive God, pursue God, you will get the self-control you need for the other things. When you pursue that which is most important, you'll wind up with everything. If you pursue the things of less importance, maybe you get them, maybe you don't, and then it'll last anyway. Bodily training has value, he says. Enjoy. Training in godliness is superior. Pursue that. Run after that. Bodily training, man, I feel better. I got more energy. I go to the gym and I come back and I'm psyched. I feel good. My wife will tell you, I've got lots of energy when I come back. I love that sort of stuff. It's good. Maybe you'll live a little bit longer. Or maybe you'll be in great shape when the bus hits you. I don't know. It's good to be able to stay active and do more. That's fine. Maybe there's a social aspect. Maybe you're one of those people that goes to the gym and talks to people. I'm one of those guys that goes to the gym and I'm in my head. I don't know how. There's this thing that happens. Let me just quickly. There's this thing that happens at the gym. It's with guys. Some of you guys will know this. Like you're passing a guy. He's walking this way. You do this. You do kind of a head nod thing, right? Except I'm in my head, so I don't do it. Like they go like that and I just look away. And later I go like that and they're already past me. I feel sometimes like I'm smiling like Sheldon and Big Bang. I don't know. So for me, I'm just in my head at the gym. But there can be a social aspect. That can be good. That's nice. There can be a mental, emotional aspect because one of the greatest antidepressants is exercise if you can do it. And that's great. That's wonderful. So bodily exercise has some value. Training in godliness, growing in who you are as a believer. Man, I experience life better. I do. There's a fullness, a richness, a texture. When I became a believer, I look back on it now, and it is as if I'd been watching an SD TV with lots of snow on the screen. All of a sudden, I went 4K HD. Everything changes in the way you perceive things when you become a believer. I live with less worry because my God's in charge, and it's binary. Bad things will happen or they won't. Either way, God is still God. I'm good. No problem. I see God's hand more often in my life. If I'm training in godliness, I'm learning to think like Him. I know who I am, and what that means is I don't need anybody else's approval. I don't have to tell them who I am. I don't have to identify with any certain group. I can vote for one guy and vote for someone else, and they may be opposed in terms of parties. I can vote for either one, and I don't need anybody's approval on that. I don't have to identify with a group and adopt all of their values. I get to have biblical values and just be who I am, and man, what a free way to be. And more than that, I'm free to focus on others. Because when you train in godliness, you become like God who puts others first. That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? The greatest resources poured into the most poured into the things that are most important yield the greatest and most important changes. And so George Mueller decided, I'm going to prioritize living for Jesus. In fact, I want my life to be something that puts on display God's ability to meet needs. So he started the orphanages, and he had, I forget, five or so. And there was a time, and this happens over and over again within his life, and people who were there tell the stories. It's not just some kind of weird preacher thing where they're trying to get something from you. I'm not. It's a time they ran out of milk. It's just one of many times. And Mueller said, well, we need milk. We don't have much food. We need to feed the kids. We need some milk for them. He said, set the table, set the glasses. Why glasses? We don't have any milk. Just put the glasses out. Now let's go to prayer. Tell the kids it's almost time. Let's go to prayer. Took a staff, went to prayer. They started praying. After a bit of praying, there's a knock at the door. Milk truck broke down right in front of the orphanage. Said, hey, this is 1800. Said, hey, listen, stuff's going to go bad. Can you use it? Well, yeah, we were just praying for it. Milk for all the kids. Happened over and over again. There were times they needed a certain amount to make a payment. And they would pray and somebody would show up at the door with a check. He made his life about showing the glory of God. And he changed the lives. Thousands of kids. And tons of adults as well. Over the course of his life, he cared for 10,000 orphans. Brought in and distributed in our money, $150 million without ever asking for a penny. Because God placed in his heart, you live for me and trust me. His resolution, I want to show the glory of God by trusting God without ever letting anyone know the need. Now that was his. That don't have to be yours. Do what God places in your heart, but that was his. By the way, God was glorified with him, even though he never had six-pack abs. I've looked. I can't find anywhere it says he was ripped, man. He was, oh, dude, he was awesome. He was better than Schwarzenegger. I never saw that, but he made a huge difference. So let's go back to those categories. I want to make changes in my body. I want my bank account to be a little better. Get rid of some debt. That's a good thing. I'm for it. I want to spend my leisure time in certain ways. I want to prioritize people. I want to put people first and make a difference in their lives spiritually. And I want to develop who I am as a believer. Nothing wrong with any of those. Seriously, nothing wrong. All of them are good. All of them, God would say, yeah, absolutely. But if you pursue godliness, the rest will work itself out. If you pursue the rest without godliness as a priority, you're going to miss out on God's best. And he would have better things for you. So where do we go? Invest in the spiritual. Watch what God does in the core of who you are. And so, hey, listen, you got a bathroom Bible? We've talked about this, right? You've got a little time in a restroom to read. They call it a reading room. You got to, don't bring it to church. And if you do, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Spend a little time. A chapter a day is easy. You do a chapter a day, you're finished Mark in a couple of weeks. You're finished Matthew in 24 days. If you're regular. Did he just say that? If not, get some fiber. You can also, if that's not good for you, nightstand scriptures, man. Great way to go to sleep. If you find some verses that are good, memorize them. It's good to have that stuff in your head. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, the scripture says. Pray. It's easy. How do I pray? Hey, God, here I am. I need something. Hey, God, I want to hear from you. Hey, God, what do you want me to do? And then invest in others spiritually. That's also training yourself in godliness because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the people God has placed in our lives so that we could build them up if they know Jesus, introduce them to Jesus if they don't. Another practical way, we'll start small groups again soon. Consider getting involved in a small group Bible study. It'll grow your faith and help you get to know others who are in community. Volunteer if you would like. Our focus, what is seen is transient, what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Christ. Let me stop here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll see if there's questions, comments, disagreements.